But we jump over to chapter 2 for Pentecost Sunday, and I'd like to begin by reading verses 1 to 4 for us this morning. Acts 2, verses 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is the word of God. You may be seated. I got to say a couple of things about those three guys that were here earlier. If you look on the back of your bulletin, Brett Strait is listed as being on our staff as an evangelist, and that's because we are his home church. He's sent out from here. Brett and I went to college together, and he married one of Sasha's best childhood friends. And her dad, Mickey's dad, married us, Sasha and I. And Mickey grew up in Altoona. And then Brian, I think he's from the Cedar Falls, Waterloo area. He married Heather, who's also from Altoona, who attended that same church and was a high schooler when Sasha and I were married there. And I got to sing at their wedding. So that was fun. And the Schmeidels, Gwen, grew up here in Urbandale. And we took them on as missionaries with Crew about the time that I came here to Westkirk. So I don't know, Sue, what kind of deal it was that we ended up with the three guys, two from Altoona and one from Urbandale, and we got stuck with those three guys. So that was kind of a raw deal for us, I thought. We'll have to work that out for next year. But they're wonderful people, and it was wonderful to have them here today. I would encourage you to get to know a little bit about all of our missionaries that we're supporting, not just these three, but in the weeks to come. Last week I spoke about the importance of the ascension of Jesus Christ and what this event did for the church in the first century, as well as for the church today. It demonstrated publicly and visibly that Jesus Christ was in fact alive, that he was victorious over death. They saw him. And it also demonstrated how he would return. He's going to come back the same way that he went up. The ascension affirmed that the atonement of Jesus Christ, that the atonement he made for us on the cross was completed, that he accomplished it. And it also taught us more about the kingdom of God, that Jesus had inaugurated it at his first coming and that he would consummate it when he came again. It was then at his ascension that Jesus promised the coming of the Holy Spirit. And that is what we see happening in a new way in today's text when we get to chapter 2 of the book of Acts. And the ascension event also called the church to action. Just as the Son was sent by the Father, so the Son has sent us now into the world to bear witness to the grace of the gospel, even if it calls us to suffer, if need be, by that testimony of our faith. So the Spirit comes to enable us, to equip us, to encourage us in that work, the gospel ministry work of the Great Commission. And so today, as we jump over to chapter 2 in Acts on the Sunday that's traditionally known as Pentecost Sunday, we're reminded again that the Pentecost event described here by Luke is just like the creation, the incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, and even the second coming of Christ, pivotal moments in the history of the church, the history of God's redemptive work that connects together the ministry of Jesus Christ in the world. Think about this now. At this point in human history, the accomplishment of our salvation was done. Jesus had done that. He had accomplished our salvation. But what had not yet been done in redemptive history was the gathering together of the church, the pulling together, the coming of the Holy Spirit, gathering the people of God, uniting them as one. And so the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ at Pentecost, is the beginning of this. And of course, we are a part of it. So let's think about these things as we continue our look at this passage together. Let me pray right now. Lord, we need you. God, we need you. We especially need your Spirit to help us accomplish what you've called us to do as your people, as the church. We need your Spirit to illuminate these words of Scripture and give us understanding, to write them upon our hearts. And so we give ourselves to you this hour, Lord. Without you, we can't do anything today or the rest of the week, and certainly not for the sake of the kingdom. And so add your blessing to this message, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as you heard in those first four verses that I just read for you, the apostles are gathered together. And even though they are anticipating the coming of this helper, as Jesus had told them to, he had proclaimed this, you can hear that they were surprised. They're surprised by the Spirit. Luke tells us in the second verse of chapter 2 that the arrival of the Holy Spirit came suddenly. And we can see from the context how this is so. First, I try to have to think about walking in their shoes for a moment as I read what is happening here, because I'm sure no matter what that they had been told, considering all the apostles' experiences as disciples of Jesus, that they had no idea, little to no idea, what to expect from this helper that was to come. Jesus had said things to them to prepare them for this, but he said things like, "The one whom the world cannot receive," or "because the world neither sees him nor knows him," or he dwells with you and you will be with him. And I'm sure they are wondering, what is he talking about? I mean, when Jesus starts talking like this, I'm sure that the disciples are looking at one another with those "here he goes again" kind of look in their eyes. Being a follower of Jesus was certainly not uneventful, but the disciples had no idea what he was going to do day in and day out. And so I can see how the apostles would be surprised when the Holy Spirit did come. Second, they were also surprised by the Spirit because they had become distracted by the national holiday that was going on in their culture. It was the day of Pentecost. Pentecost existed before this event. We forget that. When we think of Pentecost, we think of the events about this passage, the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the followers of Jesus. But that was not what they were thinking about. Pentecost, as the name would suggest, marked the 50th day from the last Sunday after Passover, the Jewish holiday. It was a holiday in the Jewish culture known as the Feast of Weeks, or the Day of the First Fruits. It marked the day that the first and the best sacrifices of the new harvest were given to God in thanksgiving. So Jews from every corner of the known world would travel every year to Jerusalem to mark the holiday, to be present for this special annual sacrifice. Being Jews, the apostles and the followers of Jesus had begun to prepare for this celebration themselves. That's what they were there to do. And so despite being in Jerusalem, praying and waiting just as Jesus asked, I imagine that they were caught off guard a bit by the events of the day. But because God chooses this annual harvest holiday to bring forth the Holy Spirit in this new way, in hindsight, we look back on this and we realize that the day is entirely appropriate. Because the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the followers of Jesus ushers in this great new era of a spiritual harvest that the world had never seen before, had never seen again. It exists to this day. But you'd have to have been surprised also by the way the Spirit came. You've probably heard the story before, But the text says they're gathered in this house, the disciples, now the apostles. They're gathered in this house when a sound of a violent rushing wind came upon them. Now they're in a house. It's not a real wind, mind you. It's the sound of a wind. And then what looked like individual little tongues of fire, not real fire, but what looked like fire, appeared to rest upon all of them that were present there. So there was an audible evidence of the presence of something new in the room. And there was a visible evidence of something new in the room, being that both the Hebrew and the Greek words for spirit can also mean wind or breath, we can certainly see the significance of the sound of wind accompanying the coming of the Holy Spirit in this new and powerful way. The individual flames that were seen by the Christians there seem to symbolize what we understand to be new about how the Holy Spirit works in our lives since that time. The Bible teaches us when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ comes to live within us. Prior to that event, the one that we're reading about today, the Holy Spirit was present in the world. It's not that he wasn't, but he was present kind of like we would see in the Old Testament with the cloud that hovered around the children of Israel in the desert. He mostly worked corporately through the entire covenant community. Now the Holy Spirit comes upon us in an individual way to empower us to not only come to saving faith through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but for service to Christ in this spiritual harvest that we call the Great Commission, the growing of the kingdom of God. And think about the effect of the presence of the Spirit in our passage today, symbolized for us by Luke in this description of these tongues of fire visibly resting on the heads of all who were present. He tells us that each person began to speak in a tongue that was unlike their own. Now, most evangelicals, and certainly stuffy Presbyterians like us, get a little nervous when we start talking about speaking in tongues. But make no mistake about it, when Luke says tongues here in Acts 2, he's telling us that the Christians began in speaking in other languages. How do we know that? How do we know that? Well, because the second part of today's passage, it's very clear that the languages the followers of Christ found themselves miraculously speaking as they're sharing the gospel enthusiastically with people were known. They were understood by others who were there and heard them speaking. Listen as I pick it up now at verse 5. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans?" So this is the crowd speaking of the apostles. "And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in their own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?'" Verse 6 indicates that the apostles and the others were speaking in known languages. Luke goes to great deal to give us those languages where all these visitors to Jerusalem came from, I think to give us the idea of how many different languages were being present, being spoken, I should say, by the apostles and the other followers of Christ. Not only that, but verse 8 seems to indicate that Christians spoke with proper dialects, maybe, as well. Luke records the people of the city say, "And how is it that we hear each of us in his own language, native language?" So the early followers of Christ were surprised by the Spirit, but they were also surprised by the response. I've always wanted to speak a foreign language fluently. When I was in college and in a little bit in grad school, I studied Russian. And I would say that if a genie popped out of the bottle right now and asked me for, if he could give me three wishes, one of them would probably be to speak Russian fluently. And for some reason, I just don't get much practice speaking Russian. And so most of it is gone. So I have to tell you a Brett Strait joke, since he is here with us today. He didn't tell me the joke, but in 2006, the first time I went away on a week-long sabbatical here at Westkirk, I went to visit Brett and Mickey, and they were living and serving in Honduras at the time. And they also were missionaries there, the Hofsteds from Norway. And Jarli, the husband, was the pilot. He was a missionary pilot with YWAM. And so I got to spend some time with Jarli. And being a Norwegian in Central America, most of the local people wrongly assumed that he was an American. And that was annoying to him because a lot of Caucasian people who are not American don't really want to be thought of as American. We have this kind of a reputation. So Jarli tells me this joke. And it's not a new joke. Some of you have probably heard it, but he said, you know what they call someone who can speak three languages? Trilingual. Do you know what they call someone who can speak two languages? Bilingual. Do you know what they call someone who can speak one language? American. Yeah. Yeah. God seems to know something that most of us as Americans haven't figured out. The ability to speak the native language of another is a powerful way to speak to their heart. And I'm sure that Christians were surprised to be able to speak all of the sudden a previously unknown language. And sometimes as I read this passage, I wonder if they even knew what it was that they were speaking. But Luke tells us that the surprise was not theirs alone. There were enough of these Christians there, probably as many as we've had in church here today, that when they spill out from this house into the busy streets of Jerusalem, teeming with Jews that had come from all corners of the known world, those who heard them speaking were just as surprised. Some of them knew enough to know that they were Galileans. Others probably didn't care where they'd came from. They were just surprised that somebody was talking their language. It must have been like the Olympic Village in Jerusalem that day. Everyone was surprised. But Luke records that the surprise response was also a mixed response. There was some confusion. Verse 6 says people were bewildered because they'd not heard anyone speak their native language so well, so far from home. They were curious. They wanted to know how this happened. How is it that we're hearing these Galileans speak in our own language? Think about it. Here were a couple of hundred of people who had basically been hiding out in fear for their lives because of what they had just witnessed happen to their leader. He had been tortured and crucified. And then he had experienced this miraculous resurrection. But now they're pouring out in the streets, confidently, enthusiastically, telling their story in languages from all over the world. Now we know that in addition to the surprise and the curiosity, some were not convinced. To those who did not have ears to hear the truth, Luke tells us in verse 13, the next verse from our passage today, that many of them responded by claiming that the Christians were drunk. They were in denial of what they were hearing, both the language and the meaning, the message. And this shouldn't surprise us, because even today, no matter what the evidence, people still reject the good news of Jesus Christ. We know why. Until the Holy Spirit penetrates a heart that is spiritually dead and makes that heart come alive, makes us receptive to the truth of the gospel, no person can understand or believe the claims of Christianity. But what cannot be denied here, history is our witness, is that the initial outpouring of power by the Holy Spirit at Pentecost was an event that changed the world. It changed the world. This was the beginning of the church. A.W. Tozer, the great Christian writer and theologian, says this: God dwells in a state of perpetual enthusiasm. He is delighted with all that is good and lovingly concerned about all that is wrong. He pursues his labors always in a fullness of holy zeal. No wonder the Spirit came at Pentecost as a sound of a rushing mighty wind and sat in tongues of fire on every forehead. Whatever else happened at Pentecost, one thing that cannot be missed by the most casual observer was the sudden upsurge of enthusiasm. Those first disciples burned with a steady inward fire. They were enthusiastic to the point of complete abandon. I think that ought to convict us. It's a good thing. I can't take credit for planning this. It's a good thing, though, that we have Missions Month when we happen to pop in here to Acts 1 and Acts 2. But no one was more surprised by the Spirit or the response as the followers of Christ themselves. But the Holy Spirit did more than just give them a new language to speak. He came in power. He changed their lives. He reoriented them toward Christ and the fulfillment of the Great Commission that they had just heard. With complete courage then and conviction, they went into the world and they began to preach the good news of Jesus Christ and call on people to turn away from their sin and trust in Him by faith alone. As it is today, some receive the message with gladness, but others denied the truth or were just not interested. But what about you? God loves it when we are filled with His blessings, surprised and overcome with the courage and the zeal to share the story of what He has done for us in Christ. This is the calling that He's placed on each of us. And so if you're not certain that you, in fact, have confirmed what God has done for you by placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, maybe today is a day He's calling you. And so you could admit to Him that you are a sinner and that you need a Savior, you need forgiveness. And thank Him for sending Jesus to live a perfect, sinless life so that He could go to the cross and die there in your place as your substitute, paying the penalty you owe for your sin. And then ask Him to help you turn away from your sin and put Him first. Receive that gift of eternal life. But if you are certain of your relationship with God, what is your response? What is your response to the message today? How do we respond when we hear this Pentecost story one more time? If we respond as the early followers of Christ do, we are surprised and excited and zealous for the gospel, for the work of the Spirit, what He does in our lives on a daily basis, and how He works in and through us to accomplish His purposes, the establishment, the growth, the advance of the kingdom of God. So let us be refreshed and let us be filled by the Spirit today and every day and seek God's best as individuals and as a church, as we allow him to lead us and guide us to accomplish our vision, to know Christ and to make him known. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful to be here today. Having read this passage, we are even more thankful for the coming and the continual blessing of the Holy Spirit upon us, your people. We thank you that through the work of your Spirit, you have drawn us to yourself and given us ears to hear, eyes to see the truth of the gospel. We thank you for this, Lord. And we thank you that you bring us to conviction on our sin and give us a desire through the work of your Spirit continuously moving in our lives to turn away from it and live for you, to go in a different direction. Not somehow to earn this salvation, no, Jesus already accomplished it for us, but out of gratitude and thanksgiving for this grace that you have given us, realizing that now we belong to you. You have called us and you are sending us out. So we thank you for this privilege and this blessing. And we ask that you would fill us yet again with a desire and a zeal and a boldness to live the gospel out in our everyday lives, wherever it is you've placed us. We thank you for this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a wonderful day for us also to come together as a church and profess our faith through participating in the Lord's Supper. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ alone by faith and turned away from your sin in repentance, you're invited to participate with us. Here in the second service, we have an opportunity to stand and profess our faith bodily by coming forward and identifying ourselves with Jesus. And so as Pastor Brandon and I are here in front and you feel led by the Spirit, we would invite you to come forward. Let me read what Paul wrote in Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." Let's pray. Father, we come to you now, recognizing the elements of communion before us, the bread representing the body, the broken body of Jesus Christ, and the juice representing his shed blood, shed for the forgiveness of our sin. And we thank you for this constant reminder. We thank you for the presence of your Spirit that is here with us to help us to grow spiritually as we commune with one another, as we learn together, as we live life together, as we serve together. And we pray, Father, that this time spent together with you would encourage us and strengthen us to bear witness to the wonderful grace of God, of yours that you've given us in Christ. So bless these elements to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.
Spirit, living breath of God, breathe new life into my willing soul. Let the presence of the risen Lord come renew my heart and make me whole. Cause your word to come alive in me, give me faith for what I cannot see. Give me passion for your purity, Holy Spirit, breathe new life in me. Holy Spirit, come abide within, may your joy be seen in all I do. Love enough to cover every sin in each thought and deed and attitude. Kindness to the greatest and the least. Gentleness that sows the path of peace. Turn my strivings into works of grace. Breath of God, show Christ in all I do. Holy Spirit, from creation's birth, giving life to all that God has made. Show your power once again on earth. Cause your church to hunger for your ways. Let the fragrance of our prayers arise. Lead us on the road of sacrifice, that in unity the face of Christ may be clear for all the world to see.
As we close our worship service here, would you please stand either in heart or in body as we sing together, "May the peoples praise you."
You have called us out of darkest night into your glorious light, that we may sing the wonders of the risen Christ. May our every breath retell the grace that broke into our strife. With boundless love and deepest joy, with endless life, may the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad. All your blessing comes that we may praise. May praise the name of Jesus. All the earth is yours and all within. Each harvest is your own. So from your hand we give to you to make Christ known. May the seeds of mercy grow in us for those who have not heard. May songs of praise build lives of grace to spread your word. May the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad. All your blessing comes that we may praise. May praise the name of Jesus. This our holy privilege to declare your praises and your name. To every tribe and tribe and tongue your church proclaims. Holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. All creation, praise your glorious name. May the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad. All your blessing comes that we may praise. May praise the name of Jesus. May the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad. May the blessing comes that we may praise. May praise the name of Jesus.
People of God, receive the blessing of God, which is yours in Christ Jesus. From Romans 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Go in peace. Amen.